What if you were asked to explain how your life is different? What's changed since you became a Christian? What would you say? We'll consider that as John MacArthur explains how life changes after salvation. Next, here on Grace to You. If you've ever forgotten where you parked the car or placed your keys, or you've lost track of a wallet or your phone, you're not alone. Forgetting is as much a part of being human as breathing. And spiritually, perhaps you wrestle with the same problem. You forget what you have if you're a Christian, how God has saved you, and the astonishing spiritual resources at your disposal. Well, if that's the case, what you may need most today is a crucial reminder of the blessings of salvation. So with that in mind, let me urge you to stay with us for today's Grace to You, as John MacArthur continues a study that's helping you focus on the big picture of your spiritual life, the study titled Remembering What Not to Forget. And now with today's lesson, here's John MacArthur.
Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 12 says, to put you in remembrance of these things. What things? Well, we said that the wherefore takes us back into the first 11 verses. The first thing we're to remember is the reality of our salvation. The reality of our salvation. Verses 1 and 2. Secondly, we are not only to remember the reality of our salvation, we are to remember the riches of our salvation. Not just that we were saved, but what it means to be saved. Thirdly, the responsibility of our salvation. That's so easy to forget. We say, oh, the Lord has done it all for me, and then you just kind of sit back and do nothing. But that's what comes bearing into our hearts in verse 5. Because of this, give all diligence and add to your faith. God has done it all, and yet we have all we can do to add to it. Fourthly, Peter says, I don't want you to forget the result and the reward of your salvation. The reward of your salvation. What is it that God wants to reward you with in your life? What is it God wants to produce? Verse 8, this is so good. For if these things, there's that same phrase, these things again, as over in verse 12. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the deep knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what he's saying. When in your life all of these previous elements are true, faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly love and love, when all of these things are manifest, what happens? You are neither barren nor unfruitful. Therefore, the reward of your salvation to which he speaks is your fruitfulness. God wants to produce in you fruitfulness, but he can't do it unless you follow the pattern in the previous verses. Now look at the word in verse 8, abound. If these things be in you and abound. Fascinating word. It literally means to grow and to increase. To grow and to increase. There's an interesting translation in the intransitive use of this verb, which gives it the meaning to have more than is necessary. And I think that's a most interesting use. To have more than is necessary. In other words, there ought to be enough fruit in your life to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt to whom you belong. God is not interested in marginal manifestation. The manifestation of fruitfulness in a believer's life should be that which is more than is necessary to prove the point. The reason some people have so hard a time figuring out what Christianity is all about is because there are Christians who manifest no fruit. They make the claim, but there's nothing there to support it, and that's very confusing. But the transitive sense of the verb means to bring forth in abundance, to bring forth in great increase, or to become rich. See, If you are in your life rich in faith, rich in virtue, rich in knowledge, rich in self-control and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and love, if there is more than is necessary of this, then there will be in your life the product of fruitfulness. Where these things are in abundance and where they increase, they evidence a true epignosis. For you're not barren and you're not unfruitful. Now listen, these two words are very potent and I want you to watch them carefully. First of all, the word barren. The word is argus. It means useless or unproductive. It is used in the New Testament 8 times. 8 times. Sometimes it is used in a secular sense in the New Testament, and there it means to be unemployed. It's translated very often by the word idle, and a person who is employed is not idle. It is used to speak of an unemployed individual who is absolutely no good to society. In fact, in Titus 1:12, it talks about people with idle bellies, lazy, gluttonous, idle bellies. In other words, who just sit around and do nothing. So in a secular sense, it means unemployed. But in a spiritual sense, it means producing no good for God. Spiritually useless. Now that's interesting. Just how useless can a Christian be? Because it's talking about a Christian. Somebody who is in the epignosis of our Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody who knows Christ. But has become barren and unfruitful. Now, by the way, not if you're a true Christian, you will bear fruit. But listen to this. Some Christians don't always bear fruit. There are times in their lives when they're barren. 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says to the Corinthians, I can't write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto fleshly. There are times when a believer gets to the point that Timothy was fast getting to, where they forget that they are to add. They are forgetting their responsibility, and they become barren. And just how barren and just how unfruitful? Most interesting. Look at James chapter 2. I'll show you an interesting comparison. And he's talking here about people who claim to believe but give no evidence. But wilt thou know, verse 20, listen, O vain man, James 2:20, O empty man, O godless man, O Christless man, O unredeemed man, hell-bound man, empty man, that faith without works is what? Dead. The word dead is not the normal New Testament word for dead. It is the word argus. Unproductive, useless, idle, or barren. May I submit this to you? The same word used to speak of the deadness of an unbeliever is used to speak of the barrenness of a Christian. Amazing, isn't it? But an unproductive Christian is of no more use to God than an unbeliever. Did you get that? That is why in Matthew 18, the Lord says, if a believer is sinning, go to him. If he doesn't repent, take 2 or 3 witnesses. If he doesn't repent, tell it to the church. If he doesn't repent, treat him like a heathen man. 1 Corinthians 5 says, if a brother continues to live in immorality, put him out of the church and turn him over to Satan. Literally, give him back to that kingdom. Now, he doesn't lose his salvation, but he is utterly indistinguishable from a believer. And he is of no more value than an unbeliever to God. He is unproductive, barren. And you want to know something? That really helps me solve a lot of problems. People say to me, you know, I got a friend and they used to come to church and they received Christ and they came to the Bible study for a while. And now they never come. And they don't seem interested. And I can't figure out whether they're a Christian or not. You know, I have the same problem. I have a fellow who used to come to Grace Church and teach in the children's department, never darkened his door and hasn't for 3 or 4 years. I've had people say to me, well, is he or isn't he? And you know what? I haven't got the faintest idea, because he is utterly indistinguishable from an unbeliever. He is Argus, dead, barren. Look at the second word in verse 8, unfruitful. It is a word that means the same thing, only instead of being used of employees and employees, it is used of trees in the New Testament. It's used 7 times. And in a spiritual sense, it means the same thing, no fruit, no results. It's the word acarpus. But I traced this word around just to find out how it was used, and it's used in Jude 12 to speak of an unregenerate apostate, one who denies the faith, who curses Christ. And it says he is acarpus, an apostate is. And then in Ephesians 5:11, it speaks of the works of Satan as the unfruitful works of darkness. And in Matthew 13 and in Mark 4, it is used of the superficial believer who receives the word for a little while, but it's choked out. And then in Titus 3:14 and here in 2 Peter 1, it's used of a believer. It's amazing, but a believer can be just as barren and just as fruitless as an unbeliever, and therefore completely indistinguishable from an apostate, an evildoer, a superficial false Christian, and of absolutely no more use to God. You say, well, then we're to bear fruit. That's right. Herein is my Father glorified, John 15:8, that you bear much fruit. In other words, if you add to your faith virtue and you add to your virtue knowledge and your knowledge self-control, your self-control patience, and you go through all of those things, you know what's going to happen? God's going to be producing in your life. And the fruit's going to be there. Remember to be fruitful. What is fruit? Hebrews says the fruit of your lips is praise. Philippians 4 says the fruit of your heart is giving money to the support of the ministry in Paul's case. Paul says that I want some fruit among you as in other places to the Romans, which was souls. He called in one place the first fruit of Achaia. It's winning people to Christ. It's investing in his kingdom. It's praying. It's praising. It's every righteous act. And behind the act is the attitude. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. And you begin with the fruit of the Spirit and then the act. The attitude and then the act. If you have the act without the attitude, it's legalism. I pray, God, we're a sacrificial, productive, fruitful people. And it doesn't come by just standing around grunting and groaning. It doesn't come by signing on a dotted line to get involved in a ministry. It comes when these virtues are manifest in your life, and then God produces the fruit. Remember, the reality of your salvation, the riches of your salvation, the responsibility of it, and the result. And that'll bring you to the rest of your salvation. And I'm going to close with this point. The rest of your salvation. Oh, this is such a great word. Listen, Peter says this, when there's no fruit, because you're not taking up your responsibility, because you've probably forgotten your riches, and because you're not thankful for the reality of your salvation, you will forfeit the rest. In other words, you'll forfeit the confidence, the security. When there's no fruit in your life and you are barren and fruitless, no one will know you're saved, not even you. Have you ever had that problem? You ever wondered whether you're really saved? You ever struggled with that? You ever been fearful that you might die and you'd miss heaven? Why? Look at verse 9, it'll explain why. He that lacketh these things, what things? There's that these things again. All those virtues and all that fruit. And if it isn't there, he that lacks these things is blind. He is blind. Now that is the main verb in verse 9. He is blind. The fruit isn't there, and he is blind. What is he blind to? He has forgotten. There's that concept again. Forgotten, now here's the way the Greek phrase reads, the cleansing of his sins in past times. In other words, he's forgotten that he's been saved. In other words, he's filled with doubt. When he looks at his life and he sees barrenness and fruitlessness, he doesn't know if he's a Christian. And he enters into fear and doubt and anxiety. And you will not remember that you have been cleansed. Catharsis, a cleansing from your past sins. And what kind of blindness is it? There's a modifying participle in verse 9. is blind, and here's the participle, and the kind of blindness that cannot see afar off. He's nearsighted. Spiritual myopia. And by the way, the verb participle here is the word from which we get our word myopia. You know what happens to a person who has no fruit and who has no virtue and knowledge and self-control and so forth added to his faith? He goes blind because his perspective is right here. He never gets past this point. He's looking at the earth and the earthy things and the baubles and the bangles and the beads of society, the passing fads and fancies and fashions of time. He is caught up in the stuff of the world, and his view never gets past here. And by the time he tries to look into eternity, the whole thing is so out of focus he can't perceive anything. He has spiritual myopia. And that's what he's talking about. The believer is blind. And it has to be a believer here, one who has a deep knowledge, epignosis of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a believer literally cannot see into eternity. He loses the eternal perspective. Focus is on the earth. Some people spend all their time puddling around with money and material things and cars and clothes and houses and fashions and all that. That's all they ever think about, the passing fads. And you know what happens when they look up to try to see eternity? It is utterly out of focus. They cannot perceive it. There's no fruit there. You know what? A Christian who is barren is just as blind as an unbeliever to the realities of God. What a statement. You ignore the eternal perspective, and you just stare in here long enough, and you'll look up someday and be so out of focus you won't be able to see it. Beloved, be fruitful. Don't be barren. Add to your faith. Don't be blind. Verse 10, Peter calls us to remember, wherefore, the rather. In other words, instead of this blindness, instead of having forgotten that you've been cleansed in past time from your sin, brethren, give diligence. There's that same phrase that was over in verse 5, and he's taking you right back. Give diligence to add to your faith, why thereby making your calling and election sure. Or firm, or certain, a word used of deep roots. What do you mean, make your calling and election sure? Not to God. He's very sure about who's elected, isn't he? He wrote their names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. God is not the issue here. You are. And brethren, if you give diligence to adding these things to your life, then your calling and election will be sure and certain. And if you will do, and there's that phrase again, these things that are listed there, you will never fall. Not fall from your salvation, but fall from your confidence. Fall into doubt. Be diligent, brethren. Make your calling and election firm. I tell you, nothing is worse than to fear hell, to fear you're not saved. Rather, brethren, back to verse 10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. How? If you do these things. So pragmatic, isn't it? And the result in verse 11, your rest will not only be now, but forever. An entrance will be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Even a barren Christian or a Christian who goes through times of fruitlessness is going to enter into the kingdom. But what is the key word here is the word abundantly. In other words, when you are fruitful, your entrance will be abundantly into the kingdom. Oh, that's a great thought. The Greek text puts it in the right order. For so richly will be supplied to you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, all Christians are going to enter the kingdom, but some of us are going to enter, and all our works will be burned up, right? And we'll be saved so as by fire. Just slide in. And some will go in with rich rewards because our works have been gold, silver, and precious stone. Wouldn't you want to enter the kingdom with the fullness? Wouldn't you want to enter the kingdom with the richness? And so Peter calls us to remember. And no wonder, when there's so much to remember. Have you forgotten your salvation? Are you thankful? Have you forgotten the riches of it? What is yours? How about the responsibility? Are you fulfilling it? What about the result? Fruit? And do you have that rest, that confidence that comes to the obedient believer? Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth.
Been listening to John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, both in the Los Angeles area. The title of his current study on Grace to You, Remembering What Not to Forget. John, today you emphasize that every Christian, every single one, bears spiritual fruit. I can imagine some listeners hear that. They believe it, but, well, they wonder if they truly are bearing fruit. Maybe they say that they're bearing fruit, but they're wondering if maybe they've deceived themselves. You come across that very often?
Well, actually, Carl, I come across that all the time. In fact, there are people with whom I have this conversation over and over and over again, and they just get stuck at the point of wondering whether they're really saved, wondering whether what they see in their life is genuine spiritual fruit, sometimes focusing on failures, repeated sins, all that's wrong, all that's weak, the lack of advance at a level they would love to see, sometimes comparing themselves with the growth and development enthusiasm of somebody else. But it's a very, very kind of normal thing, and more often in people who are perhaps a little more sensitive than average. To try to help folks not needlessly struggle with analyzing their salvation, I wrote a book called Saved Without a Doubt. Saved Without a Doubt, subtitle, How to Be Sure of Your Salvation. Would love to put this in your hands. Here's the good news. It's free. This is a full book. This is a paperback book of a couple hundred pages. But this is so urgent. We want you to be sure when you are a believer. We want you to enjoy your Christian life. We want you to have the hope of heaven burning brightly in your heart. So the book, Saved Without a Doubt, How to Be Sure of Your Salvation, will send you a free copy. Just get in touch with us and request it.
Saved Without a Doubt can be particularly encouraging for a new Christian or someone who has been plagued by doubt for years. To get a free book for yourself or to place into the hands of a friend, contact us today.
Our address is Grace to You, P.O. Box 153, Ashford, Kent, TN248WE. And in the UK, dial toll-free by landline 0800 389 3958. And anywhere in Europe, reach us at 0044 1233 662 262. Remember, every message you hear on Grace to You, in fact, every message John MacArthur has preached, more than four decades of Bible teaching, is available for free download at gty.org.uk. About 3,000 messages, MP3 audio and transcripts, yours free of charge. Just go to gty.org.uk. And friend, something you need to know. The goal of Grace to You is simple: to help you clearly understand God's Word and equip you to minister in your home, church, workplace, wherever God gives you influence. We do that through John's careful, systematic, verse-by-verse teaching of biblical truth. To see all that's available from our Europe-wide ministry and to place an order, go to gty.org.uk or call 0044 1233 662 262. And thanks for remembering we're listener-supported. Now for John MacArthur and the staff, be here for another half hour of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on the next Grace to You. Explore God's truth and deepen your understanding and application. John MacArthur's Unleashing God's Truth on every broadcast. Join him here on the next Grace to You.